2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We've been looking at this book and this chapter. This will be our third message from chapter number 1, and we'll finish up chapter number 1 tonight. Our message will come from verse number 12 down through verse number 24. I originally entitled my message tonight, Biblical Conflict Resolution. And then I changed the title to When Space is Needed. It's all the same thing. But it's what I believe that Paul is sharing in this text. Because, let me get into it so I don't preach my message before I get started. Verse number 12. Paul says, "For our rejoicing is this, that the testimony of our conscience," what he's saying in that text is that his conscience is clear, "that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation or our conduct in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge. And I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word towards you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Slavinus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." I heard a story many years ago that I've never forgotten. There was a guy that was stranded on an island. He had been on this island for over 30 years, and he was finally rescued, just like they finally rescued Gilligan on the island. When the rescuers came on, they noticed that this guy had three buildings on this island, and so they began to visit with him, and they asked him, "What is that first building over there?" And the man said, "Well, you know, that's my house. That's where I live, and I built that early on, and I've lived in it all of these years." The guys pointed to the second building, and they said, "Well, what is that second building?" He said, "Well, you know, that's the church. That's where I go and worship the Lord. Every Sunday I get up for these last 30 years, and I've gone in there, and I've worshiped the Lord. It is my church." He pointed to the third building, and he said, "Well, what is that third building?" And the man said, "That's where I used to go to church." All of us know that conflict is part of life, isn't it? Probably all of us in here, we have experienced family conflict in some form or some fashion. Perhaps some of us have had marital conflict. Some of us have had work conflict, culture conflict. And you know what? Even churches from time to time have conflict. It's been said that if you get two people together, eventually you're going to have some kind of conflict, because they're going to find something in that they're not going to get along with. Jesus, who was perfect in every way, it seemed as though when he was walking on this world earth, he was confronted with conflict. The religious crowd was after him, and they were always trying to trap him. They were always trying to argue with him. The disciples had conflict. They were in conflict over who was going to be the greatest and who was going to sit at the right hand of Jesus. You study the early church in the book of Acts, and you're going to find that they had conflict, especially in Acts chapter number 15, where they were trying to solve a conflict that was going on amongst Christians in churches. Jesus writes to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And in those chapters, we have that there are seven churches. But yet when we read those texts, Jesus is in conflict with five of those churches because he writes this. He says, I have something against you. And remember, he writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove the candlestick. I'm going to keep you from being a church. When he writes to the church of Laodicea, he writes this. He says, you're lukewarm, and if you don't repent and if you don't get right, then I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. When Paul and Silas starts reaching the Gentiles and the Greeks, and they begin winning them to the Lord, and then there comes this issue over circumcision and keeping the law. Do they need to be circumcised in order to be saved? Do they need to keep the law in order to be saved? And we know that, as I said a while ago, in Acts chapter number 15, that is the issue that the church is trying to resolve, because there are some saying, hey, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the law in order to be saved. Grace is not enough. And so they come together and they resolve that conflict. James ultimately resolves that conflict. When you read the pastoral epistles and you read the epistles that Paul writes to the churches, you're going to find that he is in conflict with some of those churches when he's writing. When you look at the book of Galatians, he is writing that because there is conflict, because there is error in the church. And he says, hey, you begin to accept and to preach and teach another gospel. It's not the same as the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a different gospel. And he says, hey, if you don't get it right, you are going to be accursed. He doesn't say it once. He says it twice. You better get back to preaching the gospel. And then when later on you read chapter 4 and chapter number 5, they were trying to go back under the law. They were trying to go back under bondage. And so Paul begins to talk to them, hey, then Christ, you are free. In Christ, you have liberty. You don't need to go back under bondage. You don't need to go back under the law because you are free in Christ. And so when Paul is writing that, he is trying to settle a conflict. If you've been here for the last 2 weeks, you know that when Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, we know that he is in conflict with that church. You know that he went there early on and he established the church and he stayed there for 18 months. And when he left, the church was in good shape. They were loving each other. They were loving the Lord. They were serving the Lord. They had come out of the world. They had a clear purpose and a clear direction. But after Paul left, there was a change in their direction. There was a change in their purpose. And they begin to moving away from the Lord. They begin to move away from the things that Paul taught them. And they begin to get into the world. And they begin to adopt worldly things. Paul hears of it. And Paul writes a letter to them. He tells them that they need to get back to the Lord. They need to get back to serving the Lord. They need to get back to the things that he has taught them. We do not have that letter, but I believe it's a very loving letter. I believe it's a very encouraging letter. I don't believe Paul was trying to offend them. He had a passion for them because he wanted them to live a life that was honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But some of them didn't like it. And then some of them had questions about what Paul had written, so they wrote Paul a letter and asking all of these questions. And so Paul, as I have told you, wrote back to them, and that's where we have 1 Corinthians. It is the first book that we have. Paul is answering their questions, but he's also trying to solve some of the issues and the conflicts that was going on in the church. But when he writes 1 Corinthians, there were some that got their hackles up because they didn't like what Paul had said. They didn't like the way Paul went about some things. And so they set out to discredit the Apostle Paul. As hard as for us to believe this, that is exactly what took place. So Paul made a quick visit. He just went in right quick because he was going to try to straighten some things out. He was going to try to settle some of the issues. But when Paul got there, nothing got straightened out. Nothing took place. Paul was frustrated with some of the false teachers. Paul was frustrated with some of those that was trying to discredit his ministry. And not only that, but Paul was frustrated with the church because the church would not stand up and support him and would not deal with those that was trying to discredit him. So Paul leaves. And when Paul leaves, I don't have any evidence for this. I just know human nature. But I believe when Paul leaves, he's very frustrated because nothing took place. And he sits down and he pens another letter. We know it as the severe letter. And I think we don't have that letter. And I think one of the reasons we probably don't have that letter, because we know Paul is someone who is kind and someone who wants to encourage. But I just have it in my mind when he's writing that last letter, I'm telling you, he's probably got a little bit of anger about him. And he is probably not as sweet as he always is. And he is probably very pointed to them. And he sends it back to them. But nothing changes. If anything, they get madder at the Apostle Paul. If anything, they decide that they're going to do everything they can to discredit him. And so they start throwing all of these accusations against Paul. I'm going to give you a list of 14 accusations that they give, that they say against the Apostle Paul, and all of them are addressed in 2 Corinthians. This is not hyperbole. This is not something that I come up with my own. As we go through 2 Corinthians, we're going to see Paul address all of these issues. But I want you to see what they were saying about the Apostle Paul. Number one, they were saying that Paul was unholy and he had improper conduct. They were saying that Paul had hidden and selfish motives. Hey, he was just doing what he could do for himself and what he could gain. The issue that he's dealing with in this chapter, they were accusing him of being fickle and indecisive. He would say one thing, but yet he would do something else. They were accusing him of being inconsistent in his message and his preaching. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of weak and shaky faith. Can you imagine that? The Apostle Paul, who lived by faith and wrote Hebrews chapter number 11, the hall of fame on faith, they're saying, hey, Paul is weak and he's shaky in his faith. They're saying that he's not anointed for the ministry. Even though at the Jerusalem church, they laid hands upon him and they sent him and Barnabas out. But they're saying, you know what, hey, he's not anointed for ministry. They were accusing him of doing shameful and disgraceful and scandalous things. They were accusing him of trying to openly deceive people. They were accusing him of mishandling the word of God. They were accusing him of wrongly and unjustly treating people. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of corrupting people. They were accusing the Apostle Paul of cheating and defrauding people. Some had the nerves to accuse the Apostle Paul of being a coward. One that took beatings and one that put himself on the line almost every single day. And there were some that would say, you know what, the Apostle Paul is just a coward. And then there were others that were saying, you know what, the Apostle Paul is a poor preacher. All of these things are dealt with in that Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians. But as I begin to study this and think about this week, one of the things that hit me was that from the first time Paul wrote his first letter that we do not have until when he's writing this, things didn't get better. He wrote him a letter to try to encourage them to get back to serving the Lord. Some took offense. He answered their questions when he wrote 1 Corinthians to them to try to help them out and once again tried to encourage them, but some took offense at that. He goes and sees them and nothing took place there. He writes a severe letter and nothing happens and takes place there. It seems as though Paul and the church at Corinth is at an impasse. Have you ever been there with somebody in your life? I mean, you've tried to reason, you've tried to talk, you've tried everything in your world that you can to try to work something out, to try to have a compromise, but the more you try, the worse that it gets. And when you read the history and study the history of this church and the Apostle Paul, before he writes this letter, it seems to me as though Paul is at that place in his life. He's frustrated. They're trying to discredit him. And no matter what he does, It just gets worse. So what does Paul decide to do? Paul is going to make a decision. And when he makes this decision, he doesn't make it out of anger. He doesn't make it quickly. I believe before he makes the decision that he's going to make, I believe that he prays about it. He seeks the Lord's leadership and guidance. But Paul is going to create space between him and the church. That's where I got my title, When Space is Needed. You say, Brother David, how in the world do you come up with that? If you go with me back to one page, when Paul concludes 1 Corinthians, he is going to make them a promise. Verse number 5 of 1 Corinthians 16. Paul is writing here, he says, Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. When Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he closes his book with a promise. When I go to Macedonia, I'm going to come and I'm going to spend some time with you as the church. He also makes them another promise. He says, after I leave you and go to Macedonia, I'm going to stay in Macedonia for a while, but on my way back to Judea, I'm going to come back again. I'm going to visit you a second time. But Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't keep his promise. Verse number 15 and verse number 16, that is exactly what it is telling us back in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, where Paul says, And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and come again out of Macedonia unto you, and of you be brought on my way towards Judea. So the context of verse number 12 down through verse number 24, Paul is defending why he didn't go and see them. Do you wonder why he decided to create space? Do you wonder why he decided, you know what, I know I made them a promise, and Paul is going to say in this text, you know what, when I tell you I'm going to do something, I'm going to do something, but in this case he decided not to do. What caused him not to go to Macedonia? Before we get there, Paul gives several reasons for why, or just defend himself. Verse number 12, he tells them, you know what? I have a clear conscience. My conscience is clear. I know that I've done the right thing. I know that it was a God thing. I know that God was in it. And so he tells them in verse number 12, I have a clear conscience about not coming to you. And then in verse number 13 through verse number 14, he tells them, you know what? I didn't write one thing and say one thing and do something else. Paul said, you know what, I'm a man of my word and I'm going to keep my word to you. Verse number 17 through verse number 18, he tells them he's not fickle. In the end of part of verse number 17, he says, you know what, my yea is my yea and my nay is my nay. I'm a man of my word. Verse number 18 through verse number 20, he says this, you know what, it was God that anointed us. It was God that has given us the message. And you look in the last part of verse number 21, he says, and hath, talking about God, and hath anointed us is God. Paul is saying God has anointed us. In verse number 22, he said he's sealed us with the Spirit, and he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. In verse number 23, he says, Moreover, I call God for record upon my soul that to spare you I would not, as yet unto Corinth. Paul said, one of the reasons that I didn't come is I didn't want to come in harshness and discipline again. But notice what he says in verse number 22, verse number 24 is a message that all of us, when we are in conflict, we need to apply this message. I need to apply this message. But notice what Paul says to them: not for that we have dominion over your faith. Some people say that what that means, Paul is saying, you know what? I'm not a tyrant over your faith. I can't make you do anything. You know what would be the greatest day in your life as a parent of adult children? Is to realize you can't make your adult children do anything. You can threaten. You can withhold. You can do whatever it is you want to, but I'm telling you what, those little babies are not going to do it until they want to do it. Amen? That's what you did, if you'll just be honest. Your parents would try to tell you to do something, and you would think in your side, doing that. Paul is saying, you know what, I can't make you. I am not a tyrant over your faith. But he noticed what he says, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul said, my desire is to come alongside you and help. I think there are basically one reason why Paul said, I'm not going, is because he held to a biblical principle. He used it at least three times in the book of 1 Corinthians, twice in 1 Corinthians and once in 1 Thessalonians. But I want to look at two of the ways that he uses this principle. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now I know Brother Chris preached on this or taught on this from Matthew chapter number 18 the week that we were gone, and so I understand that, but I also understand this is what the Lord laid upon my heart. And so I'm just going to say the same thing he said in a different way. But notice verse number 1. When Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Paul says, hey, there's immorality. There is a young man in the church that is openly living with his stepmother and has his stepmother. Paul was saying that's immorality. Neither one of them is repenting of it. Neither one of them is getting right. And another thing that Paul points out in verse number 2 is that the church is not offended by it. Matter of fact, the church is puffed up, and ye have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye gather together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was saying, hey, you've got to separate from him. You've got to separate him from the church. You've got to kick him out of the church. You've got to break fellowship. It was not to punish, but it was so that he could be restored. It was so that he would repent. It was so that he would come back to the Lord. And in verse number 6, Paul says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, separate, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I write unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. Do you see what he's saying in chapter number 10, or verse number 10? He's saying, hey, this principle is not applied to people that are outside of the church. Because if you created space between everybody that was given over to sin, Paul was saying, hey, there would be nobody around you, is what he is saying. But notice verse number 11. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a what? But now I have written unto you, verse number 11, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. Paul is not talking about everybody. Paul is talking about those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he goes on, he says, be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. You see, Paul is saying, you know what? You don't have any business judging people that are outside of Christ. God takes care of that. But Paul said there is somebody that you can look at. In the end of verse number 13, he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The one that is engrossed in sin. The one that will not repent of his sin. The one that flaunts his sin in front of brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says if they are unwilling to repent, then you put space between them. Next week we're going to look at the fact that this brother repented. And the church was slow to take him back in. And Paul says, you know what? You've got to forgive him. You've got to take him back in. Because what has taken place, he has repented. And he belongs back in the body of Christ. So Paul has taught that principle. That if there is a situation where someone is unrepentant and someone is dead set on living in sin and committing sin with no thought whatsoever, Paul says you create space. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Because Paul is going to talk about this once again when he writes to the Thessalonians. Notice what he says in verse number 6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every... Now, that next word is really important word, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Paul was telling this church, hey, for everyone that would not follow what we have taught and follow the principles of the Word of God, that hey, we were to create space is what he's saying. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable of any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. The ideal of verse number 11 is undisciplined. They're undisciplined in their life. They show that because they don't follow order. They show that because they don't work and provide for their family. They show that because they are gossipers and busybody. They are undisciplined in their life. Verse number 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye brethren, he's talking to you and I, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. Paul says if there's someone amongst you that is this way, you create space. But verse number 15 is the important verse. Yet counted him not as an enemy. You see, so many times when people don't live up to our expectations, we treat them as an enemy. And Paul is saying in this text, when you're dealing with someone like this, it's not out of harshness. It's not out of anger. It's not out of unkindness. It's not out of wanting to punish them. Don't count them as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know what you want for your brother? You want the best for him. If you've got a sister, even if you're not getting along, you know what you want for them? You want the best for them. So you treat them with kindness and love, and you treat them with gentleness. You treat them as a brother, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He had written a letter to the church. It didn't accomplish what he wanted it to accomplish. So he wrote another letter. It wasn't mean-spirited, it was kind, it was gentle, it was encouraging, and he was answering their questions, but they didn't receive it well. They started going after the Apostle Paul, so what did he do? He went to see them. He went to physically sit down and talk to them and see if they could work something out, but that didn't go well either. Matter of fact, it just intensified their revolt against him. He sits down and he pens another letter. That doesn't do any good. He's already told them, you know what, I'm coming back to Macedonia. But he knew that if he came back, nothing would get solved. It might just get worse. So here's what he said. I'm not coming. When he went to Macedonia, he went right by Corinth, and he went up to Macedonia. When he left Macedonia to go back to Judah, he didn't go back through Corinth. He just went back to Judah. You know what he was doing? He was creating space. Where did he get all of that from? Did he come up that with his own? You know that's not true. Because in Matthew chapter number 18, the passage that Brother Chris preached on 2 weeks ago, Jesus lays down a principle for dealing with people. Matthew chapter number 18, verse number 15. Jesus writing here, he says, moreover, if thy, what's that next word? Brother. You see that common thread through all of these texts? Brother, brother, brother. He's not talking about everybody. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, what do you do? You go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What did the Apostle Paul do? He went to Corinth. He wrote them a letter. He tried to work it out. But they refused to work it out. In verse number 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with him one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. He sent a letter back to the Corinth church with Titus. Titus delivered the message, and I'm quite sure that Titus sat down and talked to the church about the heart of Paul and what Paul was trying to accomplish. And Paul was not out to hurt them, but Paul wanted to see them get right and get back doing the things that God wanted them to do. But what did they do? They refused once again, and they continued their assault on the character of the Apostle Paul. If those two things doesn't work, then what does Jesus say in verse number 17? And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. You know what Jesus said? If they're not willing to repent when you go and talk to them one-on-one, if they're not willing to repent and get things right when you carry a witness, and you bring them before the church, and if they still are unwilling to repent, you create space. Now, mind you, the modern day church does not do that. I'm not here to preach that we should do that. But I am telling you what the Bible says. I'll never forget, and I'm done. When I was in Bible college, I was a member of the United Baptist Church. On Thursday night, we would have visitation, and And I would go to visitation, and we had one of the kindest, most gentlest souls you would ever meet that led our singing for a couple of first couple of years that I was there. I led it for the last two or three years that we were there. But his name is Lee Fredrickson. And I'll never forget, we went to a lady's house, and her husband was there, and we walked in, and Lee knew them well. I didn't know them from Adam. I'd never seen them at church, but after listening to the conversations, they had been in and out of that church over a number of years. And I'll never forget Lee sitting down, and that lady there, she was probably in her 40s, maybe 50s, and she began to talk to Lee about her brother that she had. And her brother had been involved in drugs. He had moved in with her, and then he'd move out. He'd get down at the very bottom, and she would go and rescue him, and she would bring him into her house, and she would take care of him. She would pay his bills and provide for him, and then it wasn't long before he was out doing his own thing again and mess up his life, and she would go and rescue him again. And she began to tell that story. And I'll never forget, because it made an impression on me. This has been over 25 years, maybe almost 30 years ago, and I'll never forget sweet, kind, loving Lee Fredrickson looking her square in the face and saying, you know what you have to do? You've got to kick him out. I was appalled. I thought, here is someone that needs help, and you're a member of the church, you're the song leader in our church, and you're over here telling this woman that she has got to kick him out of the house and not help him anymore? And then he began to tell his story. And his story was his sister was just like that brother. And his parents would go and rescue until ultimately one day they created space. They kicked her out. It doesn't happen in every situation, but in that situation God intervened, and through hitting rock bottom she came back to the Lord. Sometimes there are situations that get to an impasse. That was where Paul was. And Paul said, I'm not going. I'm just going to pray. And I'm going to let God do his work. Do you think that was easy? I don't. I think the Apostle Paul, many a night, if you've read the writings of Paul, I think Paul went to bed many a night with tears flowing down his cheeks, saying, oh God, do something. I love these people. God, do something. It's one of the hardest things anyone can do. But there are times, if I read the text right, if I read the scriptures right, there are times when space has to be created. God, I love you tonight. And Lord, I know these kinds of messages are tough. And God, there may even be some that would stand and not really stand, but there may be some that would say, I don't agree with that. And God, I pray that if I haven't delivered the word of God accurately, God, I pray that you would write that. God, tonight I pray if there are those that are here tonight and they've got situations in their life, they have done everything that they could. God, maybe it's time to do what you have insinuated in the text. God, my heart goes out to folks that struggle in relationships. God, I pray for grace, and I pray for mercy. I pray for comfort. I pray for strength. I pray that you would do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? Linda and Martha are going to play through a verse of invitation.